Welcome to the Grace and Mercy Hour, brought to you by Rocky Mount Church in Arab, Alabama. Rocky Mount Church is a primitive Baptist congregation, a family-integrated church that seeks to worship God in spirit and in truth, a church that seeks to maintain the simplicity of New Testament worship. Thank you for tuning in. Please stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for contact information, and may the Lord bless our time together today. Chapter 2. Very familiar passage. The Son of God has come into the world. The Son of God has been conceived in an extraordinary way, miraculous in an extraordinary way, conceived of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin named Mary. The Son of God was to be named Jesus. Jesus was born. His birth was not extraordinary. His conception was. In fact, it went largely unnoticed, except that his birth was revealed to certain ones, revealed to some shepherds. It was also revealed to some wise men from the east. And in this particular passage, we read about those shepherds, and I want to begin reading in verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. If the Lord would be with us for a little while, I'd like for us to think about peace and goodwill. Peace and goodwill is a very familiar verse, very familiar prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, and it goes like this, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Peace and goodwill. The angels declared to the shepherds that the Savior that has come into the world, this babe lying in a manger, was the Savior, the Son of God, and that he would bring peace and goodwill. His coming into the world would mean peace and goodwill toward men. Isaiah the prophet described him as the Prince of Peace, one who had been given authority by the Sovereign King to execute what was necessary to obtain peace. Peace between God and man. You remember in Romans chapter 5, we're told that we were enemies to God. Paul writes there that for when we were enemies, when we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. This Son that came into the world and was called Jesus, he was sent, among other things, to obtain peace, to make peace, to do what was necessary so that there would be peace between God and man. He was the Prince of Peace. The message that we try to proclaim from the pulpit is, when it's all said and done, whatever else we might teach and try to preach about, the gospel is a message of peace. It's a message of peace and goodwill. In Isaiah chapter 53, it's another very familiar passage. Listen to the words of the prophet in verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It's only natural, I guess, this time of the year, this Christmas season, that the images we have, not only in our own minds, but all around us, is a babe lying in a manger. And it's always, it's interesting to see those images, and whether it's pictures or whether it's ornaments or whether it's yard decorations, whatever it might be, perhaps on Christmas cards. Oftentimes the image is a very clean and swept and well-kept spot, and the hay is all real nice and neat and everything looks pristine and beautiful. I'm not sure that that's a real accurate picture. This babe was born there and laid in a manger because there was no other place for him. There's no room in the inn. We often see images of not only Joseph and Mary and perhaps the shepherds and even the wise men, and that's not quite accurate according to Scripture. The wise men weren't there when he was born. He was there. They were there a little bit later. But nevertheless, we see these pictures oftentimes of, and perhaps others, standing around or maybe kneeling and worshiping the little babe in the, lying there in the manger. And that's all well and good. But we should never lose sight, even in this Christmas season, when we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we should never lose sight of the purpose for which he came into the world. He didn't necessarily come into the world to be worshiped. His purpose was to come into the world. Now, he's to be worshipped and praised regardless, whether it's a babe lying in the manger or whether he's now where he's sitting on the right hand of God making intercession for us. He's to be praised and worshipped. He's to be praised in your life. He's to be praised and worshipped here in the church. He is to be praised. But the purpose for which he came into the world was to die on the cross and to execute whatever was necessary to carry out the Father's will, to do that which was absolutely necessary to obtain peace so that you could be at peace with God, or if you'd rather say it the other way around, so that God could be at peace with us. Now, I don't know how you want to say it. We had to be reconciled back to God. That's why he came. And the prophet here says that the chastisement of our peace, what was necessary to bring about peace for you and I, Christ suffered. He suffered that chastisement. He paid the price. He bore that burden. He is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Our message, and according to, there's another wonderful, wonderful verse there in Isaiah chapter 52 that says this: how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. The message of the gospel is a message of peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. The message of the gospel, whether it's this time of the year or any other time, is a message of peace. This Prince of Peace came into the world to offer himself as a sacrifice on the cross, to die and suffer the penalty, suffer the consequences of sin, to bear our sins in his own body, to suffer the just punishment that you and I deserved. It was prophesied from long ago, and I want to read a verse from 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says this, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." From before the foundation of the world, Christ was to come into the world. It was foreordained. It was determined and established before creation that Christ would come into the world. Isn't that an amazing thought? Before the first sin was ever committed, God had the remedy for sin. Before you and I fell in Adam, God had the remedy to revive us. He had the remedy to resurrect us. He had the remedy to cover our sins before creation, before the world ever was. He was foreordained to come into the world. He came into the world to, as I said, to make peace, to make reconciliation, to obtain redemption. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. We read some of this recently, and I want to read it again. Ephesians chapter 1, because it's a beautiful passage, and it tells us how God got us from where we were to where we are now, and then where we hope to be, where we look forward to being one day. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Now listen to this. "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." I've tried to share with you many times in the past, when we consider the condition we are in by nature, fallen sinners, dead in trespasses and in sins, how could it be that we can get from that position to a position, and when we're described as being at enmity against God, sinners and ungodly, how is it that we can ever get from that position to a position of being at peace with God, and a position of where we are now, where we were once not a people, where we are now a people of God? And here it is: because God hath made us accepted in the beloved. I've shared this with you many times as well. Our obedience and even our faith and everything else that we might try to do can never be good enough to get us into right standing with God. God did that first. He sent his Son into the world to obtain peace, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. And once that was done, it was done. And now you and we'll get to that in just a moment, but he says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood." Redemption. What does it mean to be redeemed? To be bought with a price. To be bought back, as a matter of fact. To be bought with a price. To have our sins forgiven. It is in Christ, this the Son of God, that came into the world that we think about at this time of year as a babe lying in a manger. He didn't stay that way, you remember. He didn't stay a babe in the manger. He grew up and he lived about 33 and a half years. And as I said, He began to accomplish at about age 30 the primary purpose for which he came into the world, eventually dying on the cross. He obtained eternal redemption for you and I, in whom we have redemption through his blood. That's peace. That, in fact, is peace and goodwill toward men. Peace and goodwill toward men. It is in Christ that we have redemption. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. And I want to think about this matter of reconciliation, which means that where we were enemies, now we are at peace. Now there is peace where there was enmity between us and God. And God never moved, by the way. It was us, you know, it was we that fell. And it is we that must be reconciled back to God. And it was accomplished by the death of his son. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. It was we who had to be reconciled back to God. And it was God that had to do that. It was God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, that accomplished that reconciliation. And he says, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. The gospel message, the message of peace, it is a message of reconciliation. Now listen to this, to wit, here it is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. I want to pause there for just a moment. Paul says this is the message, that God was in Christ reconciling the world, bringing the world back to him. But he also says about that world, not imputing their trespasses against them. Whoever is in this world, and I'll offer this for you, whoever was in this world, their trespasses are not imputed unto them. Their trespasses are not charged to them. That's reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world, and that world in particular, their trespasses have not been imputed. Their trespasses are not charged. And he says, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. It is the message of the gospel. It is the message of peace that proclaims not only peace, but proclaims salvation, proclaims reconciliation, proclaims to you, child of God, that you are now at peace with God, that you have been reconciled, that you have been redeemed. He says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ that be ye reconciled to God. You know what I get out of that? God has reconciled his people. He has brought them back. He has made peace through Jesus Christ, his Son. And now he says to you, you be reconciled to that. You be satisfied. God satisfied with the sacrifice that his Son made. God was sacrificed with the work that his Son accomplished. Now you be satisfied with it. You be satisfied with it. You'll never find peace or satisfaction in your own efforts, in your own obedience, in your own works. Be satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ. Be satisfied with the sacrifice that he made on the cross. Amen. That's the message of the gospel. God has reconciled us back to him. Now you be reconciled to that. You be at peace with that. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was made to be sin for us. That brought peace. That is peace and goodwill toward men. Now, there's much, much more to all of that, and somebody else could preach it much better than I can. That's all wonderful. Great news. The greatest news ever. But what about peace right now? Peace in our lives right now. Doesn't that often escape us? Peace in the world in general, but let's narrow it down to our own lives. Where are we to find peace? Where is there peace? Turn with me to the Gospels, and I want to begin in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, because I believe there's a beautiful picture here, and you're familiar with it. Mark chapter 4. Jesus and the disciples, near the end of this chapter, have gone on to the ship, and they've cast out into the water. And verse 37, it says, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Jesus and the disciples, they're on the ship. The storm comes. not only is the wind whirling around, but the water is now filling the ship. This is a hopeless situation. Death is imminent. They are about to sink with the ship. And verse 38 says, he, that is Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Carest thou not that we perish? Have you ever faced such struggles in life? Have you ever been so burdened? Have you ever faced so severe affliction? Have you ever found yourself in circumstances that seemed impossible? You don't know how you even got there. You can't imagine that it could be any worse. Whether it be physical afflictions, whether it be emotional and mental, whether it be you've been forsaken by your friends or your family, you found yourself alone, you're facing family difficulties that you could have never imagined would have happened to you. You've lost loved ones. You young people, you've struggled with wanting to fit in, and you found yourself struggling trying to do what is right, trying to maintain your testimony, but it seems that no one else around you is committed to the Lord as you should be, and you found yourself alone. Perhaps it's financial burdens. Perhaps you've reached a point where you don't see any way out. Any and all of those situations, and you've all been there, seems hopeless and helpless. And you've wondered, Lord, do you not care? You've asked the question, Lord, do you not see what's going on? You've wondered, God, are you asleep? We sing this song, Does Jesus Care? The disciples said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? They knew death was imminent. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. You've been there too, haven't you? You've been there too. When in your mind, the Lord finally arrived. Well, in your mind, he finally arrived. In your mind, he finally woke up. In your mind, he finally noticed. And have you ever experienced anything greater than the peace that comes when Christ arrives on the scene? When the Lord reveals himself? When the Lord takes over the situation. He's been in control all along. But when he reveals his power, and when he stretches out his hand and says, Peace, be still. Have you ever experienced anything greater than that? The disciples were facing a hopeless and helpless situation. And what seems to be in our lives at times such chaos and confusion and stress and restlessness and worry, and all it takes is for Christ to speak the word, peace, peace, be still. Christ came into the world to obtain redemption for us. He came into the world to reconcile us back to God. He came into the world to establish peace. He's taking care of that. Your eternal salvation is secure. But we need peace today, don't we? We need peace right now. In the Gospel according to John, chapter 14, beautiful words of Jesus. He's about to go away. He's been with his disciples now a little over 3 years. And they're beginning to realize that something dreadful is about to happen. They have very little understanding even up until the day of the crucifixion. They had very little understanding of what was going on. But they are beginning to understand that something dreadful is about to take place. They somehow are beginning to understand that Christ, that he's leaving, that he's going away. And they need some comfort. They need some comforting words. They need some peace. Because while he's been here in the world and while they've walked with him, they've seen miraculous things. They've been given hope. They've been given assurance. They've been so greatly encouraged. They've been given hope for the future as long as he was with them. But now he's about to go away, and they're beginning to understand a little bit about that. And Jesus says, beginning in verse 25, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Now listen, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." Think about that. Jesus says, "My peace I give unto you." My peace. How can you describe his peace? Was he not the Son of God? Was he not God himself, God manifest in the flesh? Was he not God with us, Emmanuel? Was it not within him, within this man, the fullness of the Godhead dwelling? How can you describe his peace? Has he ever been not at peace with his Father? Well, we'd have to think about the cross for just a moment on that. He's not there yet, though. The only way I can think about my peace, as Jesus describes, as Jesus is talking about himself, is he is in perfect harmony with God. Perfect harmony with God. Can we imagine that? How many times have you ever felt to be in perfect harmony with God? Have we ever felt to be in perfect harmony? Maybe we felt closer at times. Maybe we have felt so lifted up at times, so lifted up in the Spirit that we've been that close. We've been right next to God. We've felt that sweet communion with him and that sweet peace that accompanies it. But it just doesn't last very long, does it? It doesn't last very long. Something within us or something outside of us in the world around us interferes with that peace and harmony, does it not? Jesus says, "My peace I leave, I give unto you." My peace, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth." Does the world ever try to offer you peace? Sure it does. It tries to. It tries to offer you something that it calls peace. You know, peace and satisfaction are inseparable. If you're at peace, you're satisfied. If you're satisfied, you're at peace. The world tries to offer us things that satisfy, but that only satisfy the human nature. The world tries to offer us things that satisfy our flesh. The world tries to offer us things that satisfy human nature that desires to have more and more, and it's never satisfied. You see, our human nature can never be satisfied. And the world will not only try to offer you things that supposedly will satisfy, but knowing that we can never be satisfied, our human nature can never be satisfied, we are liable to be convinced that we have to keep going back to the world to get more and more and more. You see, but we're never satisfied. The peace that Christ gives satisfies. Amen? It satisfies. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Peace and satisfaction casts off the troubled mind, does it not? It casts off fear. I think John said something like that about perfect love. It casts out fear. We need peace now. We need peace while we live here in the world. God has reconciled us back to himself. The last verse of chapter 16, Jesus says this, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." In me. Child of God, peace can only be found in Christ. Lasting peace, satisfying peace. Peace is not to be found in the world. It offers you something that is disguised. And if someone has to disguise something in order to make it look appealing to you, that's deceitful. And it'll never satisfy. He says, "In the world ye shall have tribulation. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And whether it's the sorrows, the afflictions, the troubles, the stress, the strain, the anxiety, the worry, whatever it might be that every one of us face throughout our lives, what did Paul say about it? It's not worthy to be compared. Not worthy to be compared. Jesus says, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." The good news is, he overcame the world. He overcame the world. He reconciled us back to God. And he says, "My peace I give unto you. My peace I give unto you." Can we find rest in that? Can we find satisfaction in that? Find satisfaction in what Christ has done for us? Peace and goodwill. Satisfaction. A couple of more thoughts and we'll try to close. And I want to read from Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And I think there's one more verse that I'd like to try to get. Romans chapter 15, Paul writes this. We're talking about peace and goodwill. And there's so much to be said about goodwill. Goodwill toward men. There's not only satisfaction there, but there's kindness and compassion. And may I say this, it's a part of the message, but we'll never get to it this morning, obviously. In all that Christ has done for you and I, all along the way, every step of the way, he was setting the example also. He was accomplishing the will of the Father, ultimately to redeem you, to reconcile you back to God. But he was also setting the example every step of the way. As he went about and would see the multitudes, they were faint and hungry and tired. They'd be scattered as sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus had compassion on them. That's goodwill. Goodwill toward men. So many scattered sheep out there around us who haven't found this peace. Who can't find satisfaction, and they're not going to find satisfaction in the places they're looking. Don't we have a responsibility to publish this message of peace? To publish this message of goodwill? To publish the message that in Christ there is peace. In the world there is tribulation. So seek peace and satisfaction in Christ. Don't we have the responsibility to publish that message? Paul writes in Romans 15, verse 13, he says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." The God of hope. So often, Paul used the word hope. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. He wrote, "We are saved by hope." And now he speaks of God in these terms, the God of hope. The God of hope. The God who has given us every reason to have this earnest expectation of a positive outcome. I'd like to say it a little bit differently than that. It's more than just a positive outcome. But that's what hope is. The earnest expectation of a brighter world to come. That's our ultimate hope, a brighter world to come. This is the God of hope. And Paul is praying that the God of hope, this God of hope that sent his son into the world to reconcile you, to redeem you, this God of hope, he says, I pray this God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. But listen to what he says, in believing. You know what believing does for us? I've said just a little while ago, our works, our obedience, and our faith, nothing about us will ever be good enough, will never be enough to merit our home in heaven. Nothing about us, nothing we do or say or feel or express will ever be enough to acquire that home in heaven. But you know what believing does for us? It's not your faith that's going to take you to heaven. But you know what believing does for us? It allows us to experience this joy and peace that Paul is praying we would experience from the God of hope, and that we would experience it to the fullest. He says, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. That's what believing does. You think about those disciples on the ship. And there's times where it's like Peter when he began to walk on the water. All we have time to do is pray, Lord, save us. Peter had a second or two, I suppose. And that's all he could say. The disciples on that ship, though, as they were faced with imminent death, they had a little more time. But all they could think was, Master, do you not care that we're perishing? Do you not care that we're about to perish? Where was their faith? Their faith was overthrown by the winds and the waves. Where is our faith when we face imminent danger? When we're in those circumstances where we see no way out, and it's caused us to question God, ask Him where He is. Ask Him why He doesn't care. Where is our faith? In believing, there is joy and peace. In placing our full faith and trust and confidence in God, in Christ, there is joy and peace. And then he says, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That we may abound in hope. Believing brightens our hope. It brightens that earnest expectation. Has your hope ever dimmed? Your hope ever been dim? Your faith has been weak? Finally, Paul says this. There's something about the peace of God, and it's in Philippians chapter 4, a part of another prayer that Paul is praying. He says in verse 6, be careful for nothing. Don't worry. Quit worrying. We all worry. We all get filled with anxiety at times. Some of us are real good at it. Some of us have become experts at worrying. And sometimes we're really not all that worried, but it's just kind of the way we talk. It's a habit as much as anything at times. Is worrying a sign of a lack of faith? Yes. I'm guilty. That might hurt somebody. I don't know, but I'm guilty too. It is. Because in believing there is joy and peace, and it allows us to abound in hope. And here Paul says, be careful for nothing. Don't worry. Don't be filled with anxiety. But in everything by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That's just an open door, isn't it? Paul says, let your request be made known unto God. In everything, pray. What an avenue we have in prayer. We need a remedy for anxiety? Pray. Pray and pray believing. Oh, it might not come automatically the first time you try it. Prayer is not a one-time thing. We've talked about that a few weeks ago. But then he says, and the peace of God. Here's the result. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. And you know what that means? The peace of God takes you beyond your human reasoning, your human logic. The peace of God takes you beyond the understanding you might have, just the understanding you have in your head. The peace of God takes you beyond what the circumstance. The peace of God raises you above the situation. And in fact, it will help you see a little more clearly. It raises you above the circumstance, the situation, and allows you to see a little bit further. That's what the peace of God does. The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Yes, there was a little babe lying in a manger. And the angels came to the shepherds. And that heavenly host, that angelic host, sang those words. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Ultimately, we are at peace. But what about today? What about tomorrow? It's not to be found in the world, but only through faith in Christ Jesus. Thank you again for listening. Rocky Mount Church is a Primitive Baptist congregation located near Arab, Alabama. We invite you to look us up on the web at rockymountpbc.org. That's rockymountpbc.org. You'll find various resources there on our website, as well as additional links to other Primitive Baptist sites. You'll find contact information there, and we would love to hear from you. You can find us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. Thank you again for listening, and we look forward to the next time we can spend together. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.